Before we partake in this act of worship, let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your only Son as a man to die an agonizing death for our sins. To be honest, I think I'm going to spend a lifetime trying to figure this one out, Lord, why you'd do such a thing. But we know this is true. You love the world so much that you're willing to give the greatest thing that you ever had, Lord, so we can have life with you. We just come here with empty hands, Lord, with the heart of worship, thanksgiving. And Lord, I just pray that your word touches people today. And Holy Spirit, have your way. My flesh is weak. It can't accomplish anything. So I just commit this word into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we know throughout Scripture, there's so many lessons to be taught. And I think this week I learned something that I think we can all benefit from, and that is trusting God through trials. In the Bible, there's many examples of Satan trying to derail people and destroy their character in many ways. And I'll give a few examples, which I'm sure we all probably know about. First, I'm going to talk about Job, a good man who God allowed to be tested. And when I say tested, man, the enemy threw the kitchen sink at this fella. Satan attacked his character first, then his possessions, then his kids, and even his health. And Job's friends did a terrible job of trying to comfort him during this time. Even Job's wife had a dig at him and saying, curse God and die. Job went through terrible depression and suicidal thoughts, as most of us would if we were put under this amount of stress. The Lord allowed Job to go through all this, knowing very well what the end result would be. Job eventually said to God, I hate myself, and repent in dust and ashes. God got Job to a place of humility and repentance, and in the end, God blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Job never forgot about God through all that happened in his life, unlike Samson. Now, the story of Samson is really quite sad, to be honest. Samson was arguably one of the strongest people, if not the strongest person, to ever walk the face of the planet. Now, Samson was born for a unique purpose, to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Samson literally killed 1,000 Philistine men with the jawbone of a donkey, and in the end, it only took one woman, Delilah, to get the secret to Samson's strength and bring this mighty man to a sad ending. Now, with Moses, he had to trust God when he was chosen to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage, especially when the Egyptian army pursued Israel and they were trapped with only the Red Sea in front of them. We all know what happened next. God parted the sea and made a way when there seemed no way. Israel walked through the sea as though on dry ground. When the enemy tried to go after Israel, they were killed, engulfed by the water. So not only does God deliver his people, but he takes care of our enemies also. And I'll just read a quick scripture from Psalm 60, verse 11 and 12. And it says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. I guess sometimes in life we can take our eyes off God and get overwhelmed by our problems. And we're all guilty of it. On Wednesday night at Fellowship, we did a bit of a study on knowing the enemy. And after this, I realized that the world we live in, the whole setup from school to work to government, the laws they put in place, the cost of living, the negative media they push through TV, music, and internet, a lot of it, if not all of it, is satanic influence designed to wear you out, to distract you, and to derail you. And when you think about it, at school, they teach you evolution and leave God out of the picture. You start work when you leave school, and work makes you too tired to even serve our God. The music these days, as we know, is outright blasphemous, and the cost of living and negative media is enough to make most people lose hope in this fallen world. The distractions are very real, church, but never forget we have a hope in a future in the Lord Jesus Christ who will come back for his people. Satan even had the audacity to tempt Jesus after the Lord had fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And it's no coincidence the devil showed up after 40 days, as he knew that Jesus would have been physically weak, extremely hungry and vulnerable at that particular time. So what does Satan do? He tries to make Jesus question or even doubt his own identity by saying, if you are the Son of God. And then he also proceeds and says, turn these stones to bread, to try to make Jesus break his fast. The enemy is clever and will send people and temptations into your life that will arouse your carnal desires in an attempt to derail you from your God-given purpose. Jesus gave us all the best examples on how to deal with our flesh and temptations that will come. One, he always turned to Scripture, and two, he submitted his life unto the Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew that his hour had come, and his flesh was starting to feel the enormity of that situation, as you could imagine. Despite knowing what was to come, and his sweat becoming like drops of blood falling from his face, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now that's trusting God through trials. Could I ask for two people, volunteers, to hand out the emblems for me? So while that's happening, could I get a scripture put up? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. And this is about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So when we take these emblems that are being passed out, the bread and the drink, we are to remember the body and the blood of the Son of Man, Jesus, who laid his body on the cross. The sin of the entire world was placed on the body of Christ, and that body was punished to justify our sins. He paid the price, the wages for our sin. And as we partake in this act of worship, we are reminded of how good our Savior really is. So that being said, trusting God through trials is a part of life. And I hope everyone here today is trusting in Jesus. We have to trust in the finished work on Calvary that Christ accomplished for us to be reconciled to our Father in heaven. We are to trust in him for the remission of our sins. We are to trust in him to keep us out of hell. When we die, the only thing that's really going to matter is, did I trust Jesus? Now, as we partake with these emblems, we are proclaiming that trust. Before we eat this bread, let's acknowledge the body of our Lord Jesus that was brutally punished and was made a public spectacle for the world to see. His body wore our sins so that we could wear his righteousness. Please eat with a glad heart. There's a lot to be said about this cup. Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. The old covenant simply revealed our sin problem. The new covenant is the cure to this problem. Only the blood of Jesus can provide atonement for our sins. Please drink.
Well, it's wonderful to be here. Those testimonies were great, weren't they? And Jimmy's message was wonderful. Ask the Lord that I can do the same thing. Let's praise him, and let's just pray, come before him and give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the message today. Just pray, Lord, it's a message that will open people's hearts up to hear your voice speak to them. And I thank you, Father, for all the words that you give to us in the Bible. And we pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to bring knowledge of those words to us in Jesus' name as we now look at what you want to say to us this day, Father. And we say, ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off with just a little bit of a statement today. Those who will risk nothing, do nothing, have nothing, become nothing. They may avoid pain and sorrow, but they cannot learn or feel or change or grow or love or live. They are slaves and have no freedom and will remain slaves. It is the risk takers, those who are truly free and who learn how to give and receive. They know the extraordinary passion for life. I would rather have one walk with me than merely show the way to them. Wishing will not bring anything about, neither will dreaming, nor will hoping without action. Hope without trust or faith will not give freedom. We actually have to do something. I'd like to talk about giving today. It's always this thing, the church wants your money. Not really. I think it's a lot more, giving's a lot more than money. It's about stepping out and allowing God to do something in our life, to let him have a go. And it needs to become a habit in our life. Giving is about revealing our heart to God and giving to invest in the future. And we can do this through a weekly tithe to God. We can do it in our life. So we have a first verse up there, which is 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. But on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, I have no collections will have to be made. So this verse highlights the importance of regular giving and financial responsibility in the life of a Christian. The whole thing about the habit is it should be the habit we've looked at, the habit of a daily time with God, the habit of fellowship, the habit of prayer, and now we're looking at the habit of giving. If we can develop those four habits in our life will be changed. So the verse emphasizes the regularity of giving. The Apostle Paul encourages the believers in Corinth to set aside a sum of money on the first day of each week. This is a reminder that giving should not be an occasional activity that we just do. It's the same as everything else. It should become a habit. The habit of spending time with God each day, the habit of fellowship, of being together, and the habit of praying. individually and together. They should be part of our life. There are more habits we can develop, but if we learn to develop those four, we will change our life. A consistent and intentional part in our lives as Christians should be this. Regular giving allows us to support the work of the church and other ministries in a practical sense, to fulfill the call and to be generous and compassionate towards those in need. And like I said, it's like praying. It needs to be consistent. It's not just a one-off thing. The verse also teaches us about financial responsibility. Paul instructs the believers to give in that each person should give according to their ability. This is a reminder that giving should be a thoughtful and intentional decision based on our financial situation and our priorities as followers of Christ. It's an individual thing. You need to be talking to God. That's why we need the other habits, that we spend a daily time with God. That's something we can talk to him about each day, about our needs, the habit of being together so we understand what we're giving to and what's going on, and the habit of praying where the money should go. This highlights the importance of planning and preparation in our giving. Paul encourages the believers to save up their giving so that when he comes, no collections will have to be made. There doesn't have to be the big fanfare. That's not what God wants. God wants us to show our heart to him, reveal it in our lives. It's a reminder that we should plan ahead and be intentional about our giving, rather than waiting until the last minute or giving only when it is convenient. So 1 Corinthians 16:2, which we've already read, teaches us about the importance of regular giving, financial responsibility, and planning in the life of a Christian. As we seek to follow Christ and to fulfill the mission in the world, let us be faithful in our giving and let us trust in God's provision and guidance as we seek to use our resources for his glory. So as we take that and then move over to our family, we should also make sure that we give our bank account a giving, an offering. God does not want us to just continuously live day to day, but to actually plan to put money aside for our family too. As a responsible parent and as people of God, we should act in preparation. And we should know a fair bit about preparation because Jesus gave us a story, didn't he, about 10 virgins. And the 5 that kept the oil in were prepared to go. The 5 that didn't weren't. We do not know what will happen from one day to the next. And we can't do anything about it, but we can. Part of the deal is that as we earn money, we give to God, we should also give for preparation what will happen in their future. We don't know what will happen. It's a responsible thing to do. God does not want to see his people just living out, trying to get through each day. He wants us to plan about it and to be real about it. So 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete seriousness, and in the love we have awakened in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." This verse encourages us to not only excel in our spiritual gifts and growth, but also in the grace of giving. Paul reminds us that our growth in Christ should also extend to our generosity and willingness to give. He urges us to excel in the grace of giving just as we are to excel in other areas of our faith. Giving shows the grace of God because it is not merely from a point of view of duty or obligation, but rather an opportunity to participate in God's work in the world and to express our gratitude for his blessings. And I want to emphasize that also too for our families, that as we earn money, we put it aside because we want to see our families grow. We want to see our children educated. If someone becomes sick, you have the money to do something about it. Don't just spend everything. And in your offering to God, talk to him about it. It's not a matter of giving more or less or anything like that. It's about the amount that you can set with God and it's okay to handle. When we give generously and cheerfully. Then we demonstrate our trust in God's provision and our desire to see the gospel advanced. Don't give because it's an obligation, or give because we're frightened. If we don't give, God will come down with a stick and hit us. Give because we love God. And you know what? He doesn't want to see you suffering, so he will allow you to give what you can afford. We are to give with complete conviction, not to be motivated by obligation, by guilt, or even by recognition, but a desire to bless and support others and to be a participant in the advancement of God's kingdom. When we give with conviction, we honour God and demonstrate our love for others. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, which we have looked at, as we follow Christ and serve others, let us cultivate a generous and cheerful spirit, trusting in God's provision and giving with complete sincerity and eagerness. Let us use our resources to bless and support others and to advance God's kingdom in the world. So I have a few more verses to read. As we just today, I've cut this message in two. There'll be two shorter messages, so you don't have to listen to me go on for a long time, because otherwise it gets too big a message. But today we will reflect on the message of these three passages from the Bible that encourages us to focus on spiritual treasures rather than material possessions. And the first of these is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. And you will recall this particular passage because Jesus spoke it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want to know where someone's heart is? It's not what they speak a lot of times. It's what they do and where they put things. If a man may tell you that he loves his family and he's off everywhere else, understand what's going on. A man who will love his family will be with his family. He will sacrifice for his family. So Jesus reminds us not to store up treasures on earth that will eventually fade away, but to focus on storing up treasures in heaven that last forever. When I was a young Christian, a man told me a little story. I don't know how true it is or how right it is or how wrong, but it definitely helped my thinking. And it was about this lady that was very rich on earth, and she was always giving and always being recognized for her giving. She'd give her heart to the Lord and it was all good. But so when she got up to heaven and she asked Jesus where her room was, he said, "There's your room." She said, "It's nothing but sawdust." He said, "Well, that's what you sent us." Probably not really right, but it gets the point across. When it comes to giving, it's not about how much we give. It's not about how much money we pour into something. It's not about what we can give. It's wonderful that people that give. I don't want to put anyone down. It's wonderful. But it's about the heart. God wants to see the heart. We should be about our spiritual growth and about things that have eternal value. No good if you pour money into God's kingdom and don't allow God to pour into your heart. God wants to pour things into you, particularly eternal things. We should be about things like generosity, kindness, and love. Our heart will follow where we store our treasure. Our heart will follow where we store our treasure. So let us be about the things of God and not about the things of this world. Can we do things of this world? Is it wrong to go and watch a footy match? But God wants us to still be involved in life. How else will we know people? Life goes on. We have life. But don't deny God access. Giving is a two-way thing with God, where we store our treasure. What we allow God to store in us, what we don't allow God to store in us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, which we will read, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul urges us to do good and to be rich in good deeds. If we just think about giving as money, we're not being with what God wants. God wants us to give him our life. I know we could talk about the 10% tithe and all that, but my belief is that when we come to the New Testament, God actually doesn't really want just 10%. He wants 100% of you. Our giving needs to be the 100%. You don't have to put 100% of your pay in. Please don't do that. But God wants your life. He wants to be a part in your life and every part of it. Giving is not just about money. It is about you. Give your life to the Lord, truly, every bit of it. Build your treasure. Don't build your treasure for yourself, but build treasure for yourselves in heaven. Build on a foundation for the future. We have a foundation. We know the foundation. Who can tell me the foundation? Jesus. Who does the building? We do. Build on that foundation. When we just think of money or offering in a material sense, which it does cover, please understand that, but when we do that, we limit the effort that God can put into each of us. Give your lives to the Lord so as he can build that life. Don't get caught up in the pursuit of wealth and material possessions. Get caught up with using what we have to bless others to build the kingdom of God. So if we want to talk about the prosperity doctrine, let us do it this way. Let us be caught up in the prosperity of godliness rather than in the prosperity of money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, which is a very, very small verse. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. If you want to see Jesus in other people's bodies, I remember Don Adams, when I became a very young Christian, I said to this man, so when God called you to go to Pakistan and India, what did you expect to see? He said, I just wanted to see Jesus running around in those bodies. I just wanted to see Jesus in them countries. You know, there was a time we used to plant a bit of corn. Some people would get like half a ton of maize to the acre, and other people would get 3 ton. Some people would barely put enough seed in to get a crop. If you sow sparingly with your seed, and if you fertilize sparingly, if you water sparingly, you get a small crop. If we sow big time, we get a big crop. If we get concerned about what our neighbour might be thinking what we're doing, we will be worried about that and we won't grow the right crop. People who achieve in life, who take the risks, look at what they're doing, not what someone else is doing. Fix your eyes on Jesus and follow him and sow greatly. If we give generously of our time, of our talents, if we generously use the gifts that God has gifted us with, not only spiritual but also physical, if we use the resources, etc., we will reap a bountiful harvest in return. I'm not talking just about getting rich with money today. Let us be caught up in the prosperity of godliness, trusting in his provision as we sow into his kingdom. God loves those who are faithful and generous in their giving. Focus on the things of God. Keep your eyes fixed on your captain. People can say all sorts of things about God, but in the end, God will be God. No matter what I think or what you think, God is God. In the end, he has all the final say. Keep our eyes fixed on our captain. Don't let the enemy take him elsewhere, because that's what he'll want to do. He will want to have you looking everywhere. So be concerned about your spiritual growth. Invest in the things that have eternal value. Invest in the acts of kindness. Invest in love. When people don't love you, invest in that love and love back. Invest in the things that equip us for eternity. Invest in being generous, not just with your money. If you have an ability to instruct others in the Lord, be generous with that ability. Help people. Love people. Care for people. Do the things that aren't popular. Love the people, regardless. Just as Jesus did. Lay up a treasure for yourselves in heaven that will last forever. So just as we think about these thoughts today, may God bless us as we seek to serve him with our whole hearts. And may we always be ready to serve the Lord regardless. And you know, God will give you tremendous rewards. Lots of children who have been saved, or lots of people who have been saved, have had someone pray for them for years and years. Some of those people have actually passed and died, but their prayers have finally been answered. Do not give up because of what we see with our eyes, but see what God has laid up for us and take that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us this day. And Lord, may we be an offering. May we be an offering to you, Lord, to lay our lives, Lord, in front of you, that you may take them and use them as you see fit, not as we see fit. Thank you, Father, for your word to us this day too. And we just pray, Lord, that we take note of it, put it in our heart, chew on it, read it, and learn from it, Lord, to be able to do what you want in our life, Lord, not what we want. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Lord, because it is a day that we can serve you. It is a day that we can tell someone else about you. And Father, we pray that you would lead us to someone that we could talk to. Lord, that you would give us words to say. Because, Lord, you want good things for us, not bad things. We thank you for the motorbikes too, Lord. They're a bit noisy, but we thank you for them. But, Lord, we do thank you that you will give us words to speak. So, Father, we thank you this day for your word to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.